Well, good morning, family. If you're visiting with us, I'm Robin. It's nice to have you with us this morning. If you are home, we're glad that you're home. I know that a lot of students are home from college, and families have also come into town. Some have left. We're so glad that you're here. When Jeff said, we're 1 week away from the happiest day of the year, I thought, the day after Christmas? The chaos of this week and everything, it's present. We all know it. We all feel it. We think, not going to be that way this year. And before you know it, it's December 19th, and there's always a little bit of stress involved. So we're going to pray and just ask God to calm our spirits, move in this place, and help us hear the word of God this morning. And help me preach the word of God this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we are mindful of the breath of life that flows in and out of our lungs. We're mindful of your Holy Spirit, the true breath of life. As followers of Jesus, we are promised that lives within us and empowers us. Father, in this time, in this season, where we sing about joy and hope and peace and love, and yet we struggle to see the hope when things are bleak, to celebrate the joy when finances are tight, to be at peace when we feel behind on our schedule. And even we struggle to love when things don't go quite like they're supposed to. In this place, in this space, Father, I pray that you will calm our spirits, quiet our souls. Let us be still. Let us hear your spirit. And whether we're watching online or we're in this place, that we will be filled with your spirit, that it will move through us and remind us that we have nothing to fear. Father, I pray that as we breathe in and breathe out, that you will fill us. May you be with me as I preach this morning. Give me your words, and if I am in the way, take me out. Do what is necessary for your truth to be proclaimed, for the gospel to be shared, and for us to rejoice, because not only has the Savior come, the Savior was died for our sins, was buried, and is alive again, and one day will come again. That's why we celebrate. Remind us, O Lord. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. He was the king of a vast country. This king was more wealthy and powerful than any other king before or since. He had everything he wanted except what he wanted most. He wanted to be married. He wanted love. The problem was not a lack of opportunity. There were certainly plenty of women in the kingdom who would have loved to become the queen. Besides his wealth and besides his power, the king had a reputation for being kind and merciful and just. But the king was concerned. If he found the right woman, how would he know that he was marrying the right woman? How did he know that she was marrying him for love and not just because he was the king? He wasn't sure what he was going to do, but he knew more than anything else, he wanted to have a bride. And he wanted to do more than share his palace and his wealth. He wanted to share his entire heart. And so one day he was outside the palace when he saw a simple peasant woman. There was nothing about her that really should have caught his eye, but she caught his eye. And he watched her for a number of days, and he soon realized that he loved her. Why should he feel this way for her is difficult to explain. She had no wealth. She had no special connections, no political influence. It just didn't seem that she had anything to offer him, but he loved her just the same. But how could he express his love for her? He asked his advisors, and his advisor says, well, here is what you should do. You can just command her to love you. You are the king. She is powerless to resist. You can take away her freedom to choose. The king was a wise king, and he knew that's not going to work. While he could force her physically to be present in the palace, he could not force her heart to be his. And so his advisor suggested that he look on, find someone else, someone of more worthy and noble standing to love. And he tried that. He did. The days and the weeks and the months passed, and he just could not stop thinking about her. He finally decided perhaps the best way to win her heart was to just shower her with gifts. And as he watched, he saw the desperate need that she had had. She was hungry. She was dirty. She had no clean clothes to wear. And he knew that with just a snap of his finger, he could take care of all her needs. And he could give her anything she'd ever desired or wanted. He wondered, though, how would he know if she loved him for him or simply for the gifts that he had given her? And he realized there was only one way. There was only one way. So one day the king rose up from his throne. And he laid aside his scepter and took off his crown and removed his robe. And he left the palace. And he lived in a dump. He scratched out a living in the dirt and he groveled for food. The king became as ragged as the one he loved. It was the only way. The beginning chapters of the Gospel of Luke tell the birth of a king. In Luke chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, and if you have your Bibles, you can go on and turn to Luke. We're going to be there this morning. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 6, it says, "And while they were there, while Mary and Joseph were there, the time came to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and she laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. So the king became as ragged as the one he loved. It was the only way." And this, I think, is the most unexpected part of the Christmas story. The creator of the universe was wrapped in rags and placed in a feeding trough. Max Lucado says that God in the flesh, eternity in diapers, any doubt of God's love evaporated the night God wrapped himself in barnyard rags and fell into the arms of humanity. This is the gift that we celebrate every Christmas, that God became flesh. He is Emmanuel. He is with us. He dwelt among us. God gives us this great gift out of his love for us. He comes to earth and he becomes as ragged as the ones that he loved. And so this morning, we're going to be studying and starting in verse 8 of Luke chapter 2. And now, maybe you're like me, and I learned this passage because of Charlie Brown. Linus goes out on the stage, and well, Charlie Brown says, "Can anyone tell me what Christmas is all about?" And Linus says, Sure, Charlie Brown, I can tell you what Christmas is all about." And he goes out, "Lights, please." The lights dim. And he quotes it. And when I was a kid and we did Christmas plays, I always wanted that line because I had it memorized. And it's the King James Version, so that's what I'm going to quote. You can follow along in your version. You can read along. Maybe you can hear Linus saying it with me. But that's what we're going to be at. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. "And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a whole heavenly host of angels praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." For centuries, The Jewish people had looked for and they had longed for this Messiah to come on the scene. And this is the moment. Who would receive this great news? Surely the God of the universe being born would happen in a throne room. It would be coming to wise people. It would be coming to the people who ran things. But no. The birth of Jesus happens and it's first announced to shepherds. Why shepherds? Shepherds, that was not a very glamorous job. They spent all of their time with animals rather than humans. And if you know people who are crazy cat people, they smell. My wife wants to be a crazy cat person when I die. She can do that. I'll be dead. And she'll remain single. sorry, honey. I got her a good gift this week, so it'll make up for that. But this job often went to foreigners. It wasn't like that was people who were native necessarily always wanted to do it. They would hire this out to foreigners because it was not a very high-class job. They were not even allowed to give testimony in the court of law. They were kind of second-rate citizens, and it's to these shepherds that the angel comes and delivers the best news to a dark and dying world. It says, the angel says, don't be afraid, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. Now, this isn't just good news for some, but for all races, all creeds, ethnicities, cultures, every human being. That phrase, good news, is the same word that is typically translated as gospel. I am bringing you the gospel, which is for all people. And that is how his ministry starts when he's 30 years old. But that is how Jesus is born. It's good news for all people. And it hasn't changed. The good news of God becoming flesh. God did this on purpose. The angels appeared to shepherds on purpose because he was saying, we're dwelling with people, not because of their elite status, not because of their smell or who they are, but because it is for all people. God is born in rags and he's laid in a feeding trough. And the first people that are told are the outcasts. Seems so different than what you and I would expect. This month, we have been looking at this Christmas season. We have been studying through Christmas music. We talked about Mary's song, the Magnificat, where she sings, my soul magnifies the Lord. We talked about Zechariah's song and just the hope and the thankfulness that God is being true to his promises. Last week, James preached, it was my mistake, but he also preached from Zechariah's song, but it was about light coming into darkness. And now this light has burst forth into the world. And these angels are here. And I think we've heard the story so many times we've watched Charlie Brown so many times that we've become so familiar with the words that I'm not sure that sometimes we stop and ask ourselves, why did it happen the way it did? We see it, I think, kind of with this Norman Rockwell quality to it. Norman Rockwell paintings really created this picturesque idea of what Christmas and holiday gatherings would look like. Jesus was born to this young, poor girl named Mary, and she gave birth in a stable. She lays him in a manger. We see it, but it's kind of unexpected. I think that we tend to treat our holiday season like this. Our movies, Christmas cards, social media, everything makes, oh, look how neat and nice, and look at my beautiful Christmas decorations, and I wrap so pretty. These aren't real presents, but they're better than my wrapping. And we like that. We like Christmas nice and neat, but the reality is this season is filled with rushing, with family drama, and loneliness. And when we look back at the story of Jesus, we can sanitize it so much so that it looks the ideal picture. But here's what I want you to see. We expect the Christmas story to be comfortable and trouble-free. That is what you would expect because this is the Son of God. But here is the thing. God wanted to identify with our struggles. And this is the unexpected gift of Christmas. You expect a story where Jesus is born into a wealthy, prominent family, and they have a pretty comfortable existence here on earth, and all the dignitaries show up to celebrate the birth of the Messiah. But he was announced to poor shepherds, born to a poor family, so that he could identify with us in our struggles. So this good news, when the angel says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." There's quite a lot happening in these two verses. I'm going to take a pause and nerd out on you for a moment. Luke, there at the very beginning of this chapter, chapter 2, Luke tells us about, now in the days of Augustus Caesar. And there's a reason why he does that. First, it lets us know the date of when this is happening. But Caesar, Augustus Caesar, was way off in Rome, and he was at the height of his power. He was the adopted son of Julius Caesar. And when he came into power after a bloody civil war, he, as the sole ruler of Rome, turned it from a republic to an empire. He was now the emperor. And he proclaimed that he had brought justice and peace to the whole world. His dead father, his adopted father, Julius Caesar, he declared him to be a god, therefore making himself a son of God. Poets wrote songs about the new era that began. Historians told the long story of Rome's rise to greatness. It was reaching its climax, obviously, with Augustus himself. And Augustus, people said, was the savior of the world. He was its king. He was its lord. And increasingly in the eastern part of his empire, people worshiped him too as a god. And now in the middle of his reign, these angels declare a baby's been born to a young mother of no name. He's been wrapped in rags and he's laying in a feeding trough in a stable. And he is Almighty God, the everlasting Father. It fulfills what Isaiah talked about. For to us a child of hope is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The angel even uses the same word, for unto you is born this day a Savior. N.T. Wright says this: the birth of this little boy is the beginning of a confrontation between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of the world. When you see a manger on a card or in church, don't stop at the crib. See what it's pointing to. It's pointing to the explosive truth that the baby lying there is already being spoken of as the true king of the world. We expect the birth of Jesus to be this royal extravaganza, but God wanted to set a humility example for us to follow. Even with his birth, Jesus is already beginning to show us what it means to be people who think less of ourselves and live in a sacrificial way. So the surprising thing about this is not that the angels announced the birth of Jesus. Like, you expect that to happen. It's who they announced it to. It's not that you would expect that the baby wouldn't be born to a virgin. Like, you would expect a miracle like that, but it was Mary, a lowly girl. You see, God came into this world humbly so he can set an example for us to follow and in how we live. And with his birth, he turns the value system of the world upside down. We've talked a lot over the past 2 years about this upside down kingdom. Seeing the world in a different way. Jesus does that in the Sermon on the Mount. He takes the world and he goes, "You've heard it this way, but I tell you this." And Jesus doesn't tell us to live in this humble, self-sacrificial way from his throne room in heaven, but he comes down to earth and he demonstrates it. He shows us how. This past week, I saw so much selflessness in this church family. Actually, it's been the last couple of weeks. I was here almost every night. And people came in to serve, and they interacted with our guests who were staying here. There were people who brought lunches for the next day. There were people who brought breakfast for the next day. You gave up your time, your money. You gave up your resources to serve. And I just so proud to be a part of a family that does that. the conversations that I had with the volunteers who they go to different churches, they said, "You guys have an amazing church." One lady said, "I live in D.C., but I may have to come to your church." And I said, "You won't regret it." Being God's heart to this community, that's who we are. That's what we say, at least. But being God's heart to the community is more than what we say, it's what we do. And this week, you did it. That's not the victory lap, and we go, "All right, great." That's part of why we are doing things with our building, because we want to continue to do things like that, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, even if it's providing people with a warm place to stay and food in their bellies. And I don't know about you, but this is the message that we need to hear around my home this time of year. Because we just have a tendency to, don't we, to look out for ourselves? I mean, you see this with kids. They start counting the presents. They want to make sure they've got the same amount of presents as other people. They will sit there and go, "Well, yours is heavier than mine," and they shake it, which is against the rules, and all these things. And it's like, "Oh, look at what you're doing." And we're all about, "What about me? What about me?" Amen. We're not much different as adults, are we? Like, we have this passive-aggressive way of just saying, famous line, "Honey, let's just buy stuff for the kids. You don't have to buy me anything." If you're newly married, don't fall for that trick. If you have your first child this year, Jacob, you still buy for Kelly. "Oh, let's just buy for the baby." No. Don't fall for it, because we really go, "But I want to have something to open on Christmas. Like, here's a wrapped candy cane." That doesn't work. I recently heard a statistic that 2 out of 5 men will buy their wife a Christmas present that's really a present for them. And we can't help it but just think of how we'll benefit from whatever gift we give. And when Jesus came to earth, he came in such a way as to show us how to live. He says, "Look, I've not come to be served." Remember, he's sitting there washing his disciples' feet. He says, "I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom." One other thing that we see when we look at some of these surprising details of the Christmas story is that we expect the Christmas story to be a demonstration of God's supremacy, but God wanted to make a statement of his incredible love for us. Ultimately, when you look at the song of the angels on that Christmas night, and really the details of Jesus' birth, it's a demonstration of God's love for you because it speaks of sacrifice. See, God had the world at his feet, but he came down here in the form of a helpless baby. He was born to a poor family and was laid to rest in a feeding trough, a sacrifice, and it's a statement of his love. There's a sense in which the greater the sacrifice, the more clearly we understand the love. It was that silent night when the stars turned their gaze to marvel at the earth. When the heavens gathered breathless round a lowly stable. When a young mother wept tears of worship falling on the baby in her arms. And the song of the earth arose in Bethlehem, soft as the tender beating of his heart. And all was calm, all was bright. Yet could this be the same God of Abraham, the conqueror of Israel, this baby, this fragile life? Is this the child who burned his name in rapture across the gasping skies, whose voice spoke the oceans into crashing rhythms, who crafted the mountains into guardians of the firmament, whose hand ignited the thirst of the deserts and the roaring surge of the elemental hosts, who breathed life from dust, broke the oppressor's rule, scattered the chains of his people like sand, and led them through the wilderness with a pillar of flame? Is this child the one whose presence billowed thunderous on Mount Sinai's peak, who surrounded Job with the roaring wind, stood defiant in the raging furnace, who wrote judgments against tyrants and blazed on the lips of the prophets, searching history's pages with the fury of his might. Could this be the same God who chose to come as the vulnerable king, setting his throne on straw and manger, drawing forth the tears of shepherds, receiving the gifts of wandering travelers, his fame unknown in this world? He is Jesus, the one who thunders through the heavens, yet whispers to our hearts, who reigns victorious, yet bows to serve the broken. He is God in the fury. He is God in the silence. And he holds this mystery balanced in his hands. He holds our questions till they lose their need, until all we see is him. This is how we know what love is. So there was once a wealthy and powerful king that wanted nothing more than anything to be loved and to love. And he fell in love with a very simple, poor peasant woman. Why he should love her is hard to say, but he loved her and he knew that he could not face a future without her. And so the king made himself nothing, and he took on the very nature of this servant so that he could demonstrate his love to her. And the question is, how does the story end? Does she receive him? Does she reject him? I'd like to think that the story has a happily ever after. I'd like to think that the king made himself nothing and she was undone by his selfless sacrifice and his amazing love, that he would leave everything, that she couldn't do anything but respond in love. I don't know if that's how the story ends. It's really not up to me. It's up to all of us. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense to accept the arrival of Jesus and not to accept his salvation. The song of salvation in this message from Luke chapter 2 is that a Savior has been born. But he doesn't just want to be your Savior. He wants to be your Lord. He wants to be your master. He wants to be the Messiah in your life. And if you've never turned the reins of your life over to him, it's a great time to do it. He is God in the chaos and God in the silence. The one who thunders through the heavens yet whispers to our hearts. Paul, we spent 5 weeks in Romans chapter 8. And if you have your Bible, I just want you to turn there for a moment to Romans chapter 5. And I will get there myself because it was not in my notes. In Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is making this declaration about this justification, that because of Jesus Christ, you cannot earn your salvation because of your righteousness, but instead it's because of his righteousness. And he says this: we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And later on, he says this: we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have received reconciliation. The cross of Jesus Christ, the manger is where Jesus came, but the cross is where our reconciliation was done, when Jesus reconciled us to God and he reconciled us to each other. And the question is, do we accept that love? Do we accept that sacrifice? We're going to stand and we're going to sing. And just as I did at the beginning, I want to pray a blessing over you before we sing. And I don't know what your Christmas is like in your family. I don't know if you're staying, you're leaving, you have family coming in, things that you're concerned about. I don't know what's going on with all of the dynamics in your house. I just want to remind you, a Savior has been born. And is not born so that you can spend your time worrying and concerned about what may or may not happen, but that you can live life to the full glory of God. Will you stand with me and let's pray together? Holy Father, I'm so thankful for this family. I'm thankful for the relationship and the bond that we have through Jesus. We are imperfect people. We mess up all the time. You are quite aware of this. But Father, as we go out of this place, help us not to take our calling lightly. That just as the shepherd shared the good news of the birth of Christ, that we join in that song, that we proclaim the good news of Jesus. It has been a year of being reminded of the gospel. That Christ has come, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Father, I pray for the people in this room this morning and those who are watching online, our guests who are there this week, everyone that we individually have come into contact with. May they see you in us. May all that we do and all that we say bring glory to your name and lift Jesus high. Not for us, not even for the glory of Fairfax Church of Christ, but for the kingdom that is yours and yours alone. Help us to remember where the true battle lies and rest in your promises. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you need to talk about Jesus and you need to talk about your relationship, we're going to sing a song. Our elders will be around. We'd love to talk with you. Let's sing together.